This weekend, the biggest football game of the year is taking place. And this game will be played at a neutral site, but almost every other game that was played this season had a very different dynamic. And during my time in the NFL, I was able to experience both sides of this phenomenon. See, as the home team, you drove your familiar route to the stadium. You saw fans that were wearing your jerseys tailgating in the parking lot. You high-fived the same security guard. You parked in the same spot. You signed autographs from fans as you walked into the stadium. And as the home team, you felt supported because there were 75,000 people who were with you. As the away team, the experience was much different. The day before the game, you leave the comfort of your own home and you get on an airplane with just your teammates and other team personnel. You fly to the city where you sleep in an unfamiliar bed and you get up and you ride on a bus to the stadium where fans are not cheering you as you pull through. In fact, they're greeting you with gestures that only diehard home fans can deploy. See, being the away team feels like being a dark horse where the odds are stacked against you. You eventually arrive in a tunnel that leads you out into the field. And what greets you out on that field are not fans cheering. In fact, everybody that greets you wants nothing more than to see you fail. In fact, there's something that is empowering about entering into an arena of conflict with just a few select warriors.
We all we got, but we all we need.
And trust me, I would rather walk into a conflict with the right men than with the most men.
Does that fire anybody else up? Watching that, it makes me want to get on a football field and just like level somebody, okay? And you're looking at me going, look at you, Ashley, you could never do that. I know, but I feel big on the inside. So glad you're here this weekend. It is Super Bowl Sunday, so I thought let's just get this out of the way. How many of you want to see the Patriots win today? Anybody? A few of you? How many of you want to see the Rams win today? Wow. On all of our campuses, I feel the tension against Brady and Belichick right now, okay? I personally would like to see the Rams win, but that's nothing against you Patriots fans. But it should be a great Super Bowl today. Little known fact about the Super Bowl, our own Rich Wooten, who oversees all of our safety and security team, which, by the way, just so appreciate that team and all they do to keep us safe, our kids safe. They're one of the best in the country, and we have some of the most amazing volunteers. But Rich, yeah, we can let's say thanks to them. Rich actually came to us from the NFL. He worked for the NFL commissioner's office, helping oversee security for the entire NFL. He worked for Roger Goodell, and Rich was so respected by Roger Goodell that Roger called him up and said, would you come and just provide security for me and during this one game, the Super Bowl, would you just come this one weekend for me? And so we graciously allowed Rich to go. And so that's where Rich is at this weekend at the Super Bowl. And so I was talking to Rich this past week, and I said, Rich, let me get this straight. You're at the Super Bowl. You're with Roger Goodell the whole time. And you're telling me you couldn't get your pastor two tickets to the Super Bowl? Are you serious? I am so disappointed in you, okay? No, we're really cheering him on. He's our CCB representative at the Super Bowl. But before I get into the message, I want to just talk about last weekend for just a moment because it felt like we had our own Super Bowl here at church. And I want to tell you, seeing so many of you stand and just recommit your vows before God and then watching over 200 people go out on all of our campuses and take a step of baptism, I sat there last weekend and in the deepest way, I just thought, and it doesn't get a whole lot better than this. And you just need to know that God is moving in our church. And I thought, can we just take a chance to just celebrate all that God's doing in our church? Yeah. Such a good weekend. If you're new and you're like, I don't know what he's talking about, you need to go back and watch, I think, the whole entire series, The Vow. It was really moving in our church. I'm so excited about what God's doing. But today, we are getting into a brand new series I've really been looking forward to called Dark Horses. Now, by definition, a dark horse is a little-known person unlikely to succeed who ultimately accomplishes great things. And I think there's something inside of all of us that we love a dark horse story. I mean, think about this. It wasn't just, you know, what you heard from Travis in that, you know, opening video. The greatest movies of all time are dark horse stories. I mean, we have movies like Hoosiers, you know, a classic. We have movies like Rocky. And then, you know, Rudy, this complete underdog, right? Maybe the greatest dark horse story of all time, Disney made in a movie called Miracle. Yeah, the 1980 U.S. hockey team out of nowhere defeats the Russians and the nation goes crazy, right? But it's not just sports. I mean, most of the amazing stories are all dark horse stories. Braveheart, so inspiring. Gladiator, the movie The Patriot. And I could go on and on and on and on. And when you walk out of one of these movies, I mean, it just does something inside of us to our core that we just walk out so inspired. And by the way, I think that inspiration, that's something that came from God that he put in you. But don't miss this. It's all the same storyline. There's a little known person or team that no one thought could do anything, and all of a sudden they do something that just blows everyone away. They accomplish something so great. Why does that inspire us to our deepest core? I think it's because there's something inside of all of us that wonders. Even if it's just a glimpse, even if it's just a moment, we wonder, God, I wonder if you could do something like that with me. Like, I wonder if just a little bit, I know I'm not going to be a Braveheart, I may not be a Gladiator, but could you do like a little something like that with my life? And while you can walk out of a movie so inspired, isn't it true how quick that inspiration loses? I mean, you walk out inspired, but like, you got to wake up the next day and live your real life, right? You got to wake up to screaming kids. You got to wake up to like a spouse that you're going like, ugh. You know, not now after the Vow series, but it used to be that way, right? But I mean, you wake up to tension. You wake up to stuff going on in your family. I mean, you have to wake up the next day and take out the trash. You ever take out the trash and wonder, I wonder if Braveheart had to take out the trash, you know? I don't know. And so this inspiration we feel can all of a sudden very quickly turn to, I think, a deep sense of inadequacy. You ever feel inadequate? I asked that question to some people around me that I respect in deep ways, and they're just these amazing people doing amazing things. And I just asked them, I said, hey, just tell me, do you ever feel inadequate? And I was so surprised. Every single one of them said this. I feel inadequate probably at least once a day. What about you? And it could be maybe in your finances. I mean, you look around at everyone else around you going, I'll never live up to that. You know, or maybe it's, you know, in another area, maybe it's how you look. You know, you look at everyone else and how she's so thin and what he's going on, and you look in the mirror and you don't necessarily like what you see. Or, I mean, you could be a student here today and, you know, you're at school and you work so hard for B's and C's. You know, your friend just shows up to class and just magically gets A's, you know? Do nothing. Or it could be maybe in your parenting. You wonder. It could be maybe in your career. You look around. It could be in your family and your brothers and sisters. Look what they're doing. You have a sense of inadequacy. Let me ask you this. You ever feel spiritually inadequate? You know, you get around some people and the, you know, super Christians, you know, you're just telling a normal story and all of a sudden out of nowhere, they're like, you know, that reminds me of Haggai 1:13. And then they quote the verse. You're going, I didn't even know there was a book in the Bible named Haggai. My goodness. You know? Or, you know, like, for example, you know, they're praying, you listen to them pray, and you're thinking, God has to be up in heaven going, man, that is good. Wow, that's good. You know, you pray and you think, God has to be going, seriously, that's all you got? Yeah. I don't know where you might feel inadequate. Here's what I know. Almost all of us do. 2 weeks ago, I was walking out of my office, and I saw a man just sitting in a chair kind of outside, and I just felt compelled for whatever reason to just go talk to him. And so I walked over to him and I just said hello and I said, hey, I'm Ashley. And he jumped up and he said, Ashley, man, I just drove here straight from work. I didn't know what else to do. And I've just been sitting here and I've just been trying to pray because I just feel lost. I feel so inadequate. I feel like I don't know what my life is up to. And then he looked at me, he said these words. He goes, I know that sounds so weird to you or so foreign because I know you're a pastor, you don't feel that way ever. And I just looked back into his eyes with all sincerity and I just said, what are you talking about? I feel that way a lot of times. And you should have seen his eyes. His eyes got so big. He took a step back and he almost was like, what? Yeah, we all have a sense and a feeling of inadequacy. For me, for so much of my life, I wondered whether God would do anything significant through my life. I didn't grow up in a special way. I didn't go to a prestigious school. I didn't have some unbelievable talent. And I remember when I became a pastor, I had a deep sense of inadequacy, a deep sense. I remember that right after Bible college, I remember preaching my very first sermon. You guys, it was so bad, so bad. I remember asking some close friends that heard it. They said, hey, what? Just give me some real honest feedback. They said, you want me to be honest? I said, yeah. They said, it was pretty bad. So I just assumed, well, that's not something God wants to ever do with my life. I honestly, honestly believe that. And I don't know your story, but I do know that it doesn't matter how macho, and some of us guys do this, how macho you try to present yourself, how confident you try to portray yourself to those around you, if all of us got really honest, we would say there's something in our life that makes us feel just a little bit inadequate. Where does that come from? You ever thought about, like, where does a sense of inadequacy, like, what's the foundation behind it? Let me share with you three things. These aren't the only three. I think these are just three big ones. If you're taking notes today, the first would be this: unrealistic criticism. I know that some of you grew up and you were told that you were worthless. You were told you would never amount to anything, and you were told that by a teacher, maybe by a parent, maybe by someone that loved you, that you're like, and they spoke this into your life, and as much as you want to pretend that you've put that aside, there's a tendency when someone speaks that into your life, especially when you're young, there's a tendency to carry that hurt with you and to let it boil up into some sense of inadequacy. There's a second reason I think we can feel inadequate, and this one is one we don't talk about as much, but it's a big one, I believe, and it would be unrealistic compliments. Let me tell you what I mean. Some of you grew up and you were told this: you're amazing, you're the best, you're number one. And you're going, me? No, I mean, you're like, if you knew me, if you knew really what's going on, you'd know that wasn't true. But you were told that over and over again. Now, if you're under the age of 35 to 40, my guess is you might struggle with this a little bit more. Because I'm not that old, but even when I grew up, the town I grew up in and the little leagues I grew up in and little sports I played, you still had to win to get a trophy. Not now. Not now, I'm serious, you don't. You just show up. I mean, some of you played on sports teams and you were terrible. Your team was terrible. You were the worst, okay? You didn't win one game, and at the end of the season, what happened? You were handed a trophy that said number one and you were told, you're the best. You're awesome. And you're a kid, you're not dumb, you're smart, you're going, we didn't win one game. What are you talking about? You're number one, you're the best. And so we've grown up in this kind of everybody gets a trophy culture. And this is just a theory, but I think potentially for some of you, because you always got a trophy, now that you're in the real world, you're an adult, you're really afraid to fail. You realize there aren't participation trophies in the real world. And it's this fear of failure that's been kind of inbred in you because you used to always get a trophy. Now you're so afraid to not get one if you fail that a fear of failure can drive a sense of inadequacy where you don't even step out and take any risks. Let me tell you a third one. This is by far the biggest, in my opinion. Unrealistic comparison. We live in a world where it doesn't matter how good you have it, there's always someone that has better. It doesn't matter how rich you feel, there's always someone that has richer. It doesn't matter how thin you feel, there's always someone that's thinner. There's always someone with a little okay? Andy Stanley says it's called living in the land of And that's where some of us live. And why is that? We do this by looking around to our left and right, and we compare our lives to everyone else's life around us. And it's so sad, because instead of understanding what God's giving us and how God wants to use us, we only compare what we have to what other people have, and that's tragic. And Satan knows this. His grand plan is to get you to compare yourself to other people, because he knows to render you useless on the sidelines in your faith. Do you know Satan doesn't have to make you sinful necessarily? I mean, think about this. I wrote it this way. Satan doesn't have to make you corrupt. He doesn't have to get you into something real big sin. He just needs to get you to fall into the trap of comparison, which, by the way, comparison is a sin. For you to not look at how God has gifted you and just to look at and judge compared to other people. So all Satan has to do is get you to compare and despair, and he's won. And I'm telling you, we are living in a day and age where we are comparing ourselves more than at any other time in human history. And you know the reason why. It's because of social media. And you feel it when you're on social media. You don't like it. But for many of us, it's an addiction that we don't want to admit that we're on there. And it is causing deep senses of inadequacy in us. And if you think about all these things, you know, criticism to compliments to comparison, it's kind of like there's so many things that could drive inadequacy in us. You kind of ask the question, what do we do? I mean, what do we do with that? And so today, I want to open up scripture, and I want to look at a man's life that I believe has some incredible answers. It's the life of Gideon, okay? Now, if you grew up in church, you've been in church for any amount of time, Gideon is likely one of the greatest dark horse stories in all of scripture. And when we teach on Gideon, we normally jump to the story of Gideon with 300 men going up against a Midianite army of over 100,000 warriors, and he wins. It's the original 300 story. You can go read it for yourself starting in Judges chapter 6, but that's not what I'm gonna teach on today. See, we oftentimes when we teach on Gideon, we forget to teach on the story behind the story. There's a story behind Gideon's story before he ever gets to the 300 men where Gideon has to overcome a deep sense of inadequacy. And God speaks three things into Gideon's life that I think he wants to speak into every person's life here today. So I hope you're taking notes, because we're gonna pick up the story in Judges chapter 6, verse 6. It starts like this. Midian, this really strong nation, so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. The background is this Midianite army has been coming in and they've ravished Israel. They've been doing it for 7 years. And finally, Israel calls out for help. And what does God do? God does what he's done every single time in human history when he wants to accomplish his purposes on this earth. He takes a normal man and woman like you, like me, and he calls them to something great. God wants to call every single one of us to something great. Listen to how God calls Gideon, a very normal man, to overcome his inadequacy. Just a few verses later, chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, "The angel of the Lord came, sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belongs to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat," okay, he's threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, this verse is so actually deep. Let me tell you what's going on here. Gideon, he has to thresh wheat. Now, the thresh wheat back then for his livelihood, you'd take a pitchfork or some device and you'd throw the wheat in the air so that the wind would blow away the chaff and the wheat kernels would fall to the ground so you could collect them. Everyone at that time would have known this. To thresh wheat effectively, you had to do it at a high place so the wind would catch it, okay? Where's Gideon threshing wheat at this point? Where's he threshing wheat? In a wine press. Now, I've seen actual wine presses in Israel with my own eyes, exactly what they look like. You know what they are? They're these big holes in the ground. So Gideon's in a hole in the ground, which would have been the worst place in the world to thresh wheat, and he's behind an oak tree. What's going on? He's incredibly afraid. So just picture in your mind a fearful, inadequate man in a hole behind a tree, and listen to what God speaks into this man's life next. Very next verse. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is,'" say it out loud, "'with you.'" And then listen to these next two words. A fearful man in a hole behind an oak tree. And here's what God says to him. "Gideon, I'm with you, mighty warrior." Now, what do we see? We don't see a mighty warrior. He's in a hole. He's hiding. What did everyone else see? Someone hiding. What did Gideon feel? He didn't feel like a mighty warrior. He felt like a mighty wuss, okay? And yet in this moment, God speaks into his life and says, I see in you, Gideon, a mighty warrior. So if you ever want to overcome a sense of inadequacy, here's the first thing you have to do. You have to understand God sees in you so much more than you could see in yourself, than you would ever see in yourself. I promise you, promise you, promise you, this is true. God sees in you so much more than you would ever, ever be able to see in yourself. And some of you, all you see is your inadequacy as a parent, or in your career, or with your finances, or what's going on. And God's saying this, I see in you a mighty warrior. Some of you, all you see is your past. All you see is a failure. And I wrote this in my notes. When you feel weak, you need to know God sees a warrior in you. Even you Seahawks fans, God sees a warrior in you, okay? He sees more. So glad they're not in the Super Bowl. I really mean this. I hope for someone here today, this seeps deep into your heart, that God truly does see more in you than you would ever see in yourself, because all throughout Scripture, this is what we're told. I mean, think every person that God has done something great through, almost every single person, people didn't see something in them. I mean, think about the story of David. What did people see in David? If you go read the story, all people saw was a measly little shepherd boy that God was going to do nothing with. What did God see? He saw a man after God's own heart. Rahab in the Old Testament was a prostitute. That's all anyone saw, was a prostitute. And God saw in her a mighty woman that he would work through, that now she's in the genealogy of Jesus. Peter, all anyone saw was Peter's failures over and over and over again. And what did God see? God saw the most prolific church planter in human history. And some of my favorite stories around CCV are stories about you. There's so many of you that are serving as a neighborhood group coach or a coach in students or kids. And as I've talked to so many of you, the story I keep hearing over and over again is you'd say something like this, I never thought I could do this. And yet here God is doing amazing things through you. Because God saw in you more than you ever saw in yourself. And for some of you, you know, you have an inner voice that doubts that. We all do. You have an enemy that wants to whisper in your ear and say, that's not true. And so when you hear the words that God looks at you and says, you're a mighty warrior, many of you say, wrong guy, wrong woman, that's not me. You understand that's what Gideon did? Listen to the very next words after God called him a mighty warrior. Gideon says, pardon me? Excuse me? You got the wrong guy. And then he goes on. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? I mean, look at what's happening to us. I'm in a hole. Boo-hoo, Gideon. You know, and he goes on. He says, where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? I mean, I heard all these stories, and you know, all these dark horse stories. You know, we hit the Red Sea and it parted. Where's all that now? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And Gideon goes into a list of excuses. And he says, this word wonders, you know what that would be the equivalent of? That'd be like you saying, yeah, I've seen the movie Rocky and Gladiator and, you know, all these inspiring movies. But God's never showed me that he's done that in my life, even a glimpse of that in my life. I've seen none of that. And here's Gideon making a complete list of excuses. You ever been there? You ever pushed back on God? Or what someone else has seen in you. You know, with my kids sometimes, I'll speak into my kids' lives, things I see in them, and their natural reaction is to say no and disagree with their father. And some of you are doing the exact same thing with God. God's speaking something into you, and you're disagreeing with him, but you need to understand God sees in you so much more than you could ever see in yourself. And when you start to make excuses like Gideon's making, he's making all these excuses. No, God, that's not me. Listen to what God says. The very next words from God, it says that the Lord turned to him and said, And you know what this word turned means in the Hebrew? It literally, it would be the equivalent of this. It'd be like if you're a parent, you know, and this has happened to every parent. You know, you're just kind of minding your own business, working or, you know, doing something, dishes or whatever else, and all of a sudden you hear something outlandish that your kids say. They say something crazy out of their mouth, and what do? You go like this. What did you say? Say that to my face. Say it to my face. Am I the only one that's ever said that? But this word turns means to just gaze, that you direct your gaze, and it's almost like God is going, look at me. Look at me. You're going to make a bunch of excuses, and listen what he says next. One word. Go. Go, Gideon. Movement. Do something. Oh, and this is where we go, oh, I get it. Like, you know, God's going to tell Gideon, go back to school, Gideon. Go get some additional training. Right, you don't know. Go learn more about the Bible, Gideon, because I can't use you until you've learned all there is to know about the Bible. Gideon, you should go back and just fix all these issues in your life. Then let's talk about how I could maybe use you. Do you know what God spoke into Gideon's life right at this moment? Let me show you. Go in the strength you already have. Go in what I've already given you, the abilities and the strengths that I've already given you. God, I don't see those. I know, because you don't see what I see. So go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? And here's the second thing we have to understand if we're going to overcome a sense of inadequacy. Not only does God see more in you than you see in yourself, God has given you more than you could ever imagine. Right now, at this very moment, God has given you more gifts, more abilities than you could ever imagine. And some of you are going, then why don't I see them? Why don't I feel it? Let me tell you why. Because you won't take a step of faith and go out and use them. You're sitting on the sidelines in a hole, hiding behind a tree, and as long as you hide and as long as you stay on the bench, you'll never see God use your skills. It'd be like standing on the bench and coach says, get in the game, let's see what you got. And you go, nah. And that's where some of you are. I was studying this verse this week and I literally was looking up this word go in the Hebrew. And I wish you guys could see me at my desk sometimes. Sometimes I'm studying and I go, what? I could not believe what this word go means. Do you know what else it means? It means to die. To die. You'd say, how could it mean to die? I thought it meant movement. It means, remember, the Hebrew language is rich. It means to die. And here's what I think God is saying, how he picked this very specific word. Some of you have to die to your sense of inadequacy and get off the bench and get in the game for you to ever see what God has put in you. Until you get in the game, you're not going to see it. And some of you have some deep inner voices that are keeping you behind and on the bench. Some of you would say this, but I'm not really an upfront person. I can never do anything for God. Whew. God uses people behind the scenes to do far more than he ever does with any of us that get to be on stage or up front. Trust me. In our church, the people doing work behind the scenes, some of the volunteers, some of our staff, if you could see some of the leaders around me, you would understand very quickly those behind the scenes God is using in amazing ways. You'd say, well, even if I was behind the scenes, I'm still not really that articulate. God has used those of you with the gift of listening. God's used listeners more than he's ever used those that can run their mouth. Your listening ear can transform lives. Some of you say, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. The 6 to 7 days you stay home with that family, you are doing 10 times more than many making 6 to 7 figures. And don't you ever forget that, and don't you ever doubt it. As many of you, yeah, we should come. Some of you have believed a lie that your past failure disqualifies you from God using your future, and you're wrong. Your past failure is now a platform that God wants to use if you would simply let him. And what I want to tell some of you is you need to stop telling God what you don't have and start using what God has already given you, because he has given you far more than you could ever, ever imagine. I like this verse in 2 Peter 1:3. It says this: his divine power has given us, say it out loud, everything we need. Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And even though some of you hear that, you still want to push back and argue with me or with God. And that's exactly what Gideon did. He can relate. Gideon goes on. He says, pardon me, Lord. Pardon me again. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. I am the weakest and the least. Boo-hoo, you know, cry me a river. Gideon, I'm the weakest and least in my family, in my industry, spiritually. And listen to what God says next, because he tells Gideon a second time something he wants to remind him of. The Lord answered, I will be, say it again, with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. When God tells Gideon he'll be with him, here's what he's saying. Gideon, do you understand that me working through you depends far less on you than you could ever imagine? Aren't you glad that's true? Point three, God working through you is less about you than you think. Personally, that strikes me and hits me so deep, because I love that what any of us God does through us, it depends far less on us and more on God than we could ever imagine. I like how this verse in Philippians 2:13 says, it says, for it is God, not you, it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is God working through you. Don't ever confuse that. If you think it's about you, you have become sorely misinformed. It is all about God working through you. I told you earlier that when I first became a pastor, I had a deep sense of inadequacy. And I still feel that. I still feel that, you know. Some of you would say, well, gosh, it just seems like it just comes so natural, like it's just easy. You need to understand that every single time I get ready to teach, I get nervous, heart starts beating, my hands can get sweaty, and I wonder sometimes, God, can you use this at all? And that is why I say the same prayer almost every time before I preach. And this is the prayer. I literally get alone, I get on my knees, and because it shows me and just kind of puts me in a posture of dependence before God, and I say this to God, I say, God, I pray that when I speak here in a moment, that people hear your words, not mine. Because I acknowledge right now, God, that I have the power to transform no one. You have the power to transform anyone. My words are worthless. Yours are worthy and true. God, I'm not that good. You are good. And so as I begin to speak, Father, I claim my dependence on you. I acknowledge that you are with me. Your last words on earth before you left, Matthew 28, for I will be with you till the very end of the age. And so then I usually close out by saying something like, God, would you just use this very imperfect man and speak your words today? And what I've learned in my own life as I begin to step out in faith more and more and more is that God sees in me more than I could ever see in myself. God has given me more than I could ever imagine. And three, it depends a whole lot less on me than I could ever think. And I'm so glad. When you begin to learn those three things, it can give you a confidence in your life that will allow you to overcome any sense of inadequacy that you feel today. And what God wants to speak into your life today is those exact three things. So all eyes on me for just a moment. God sees more in you than you see in yourself. God has given you more than you could ever imagine right now. And it depends far less on you than you could ever, ever imagine for God to work through you. The only question today is, are you gonna go? Are you gonna go? Are you gonna take a step of faith to be used by God? So the question I want every person here to wrestle with, and you're the only one that can wrestle this one to the ground, is this. What are you not attempting that God's calling you to? I don't know what it is. Now, for some of you, if I was gonna probe, I would say that many of you have a neighbor or a coworker that you know is far from God, and you've not reached out because you feel inadequate. They're gonna ask you something you don't know, or you don't know enough yet. No, you're ready right now. Some of you, you're a student, and God's calling you to reach your school, and yet you sit in your classroom every single day, and you're just silent. Many of you here today, God's calling you to step up and serve in an area, whether it be a coaching a neighborhood group or maybe coaching in kids or students, and you've held back. You've told yourself all sorts of excuses why you're not ready yet, and God's calling you today to step out. I don't know what it is. I just know God's calling every person here to something. And here's my sense in our church right now, just the life of our church. God is moving, but he wants to move through you. And some of you are on the sidelines, and you're hindering the movement of God, not only in our church, but in our city. And I'm calling you today, through God's word, to step up and to step into whatever God's calling you to. Later today, almost every single one of us will watch the Super Bowl. And here's what I can guarantee. You'll see a dark horse story. Last year, it was Nick Foles. He's an incredibly strong Christian that was a backup QB for the Eagles that led them to an incredibly improbable win in the Super Bowl. This year, I don't know who it'll be. I don't know what story they'll highlight, but as you see the story, I hope as you see the story, it's one more reminder and one more motivator for you that God is calling you to something. Are you gonna step up and do it? And I pray you do. Let's pray. Father, I wanna thank you for a church that has never been afraid to open your word and to look at even some of the challenging parts of it. God, where you look at us in very motivating and inspiring ways, you look at all of us and say, I see in you a mighty warrior. And Father, we need to embrace what you see in us more. We need to embrace that you've given us more, and we need to understand that it depends far less on us than we could ever imagine. And so I pray for someone here today, a man, a woman, a student. There might even be someone here today that has given up on their life ever having meaning. And I pray that you today would speak into their life words of hope, but not just hope, words of movement as we go and make a difference for you in this valley. We pray this now in the powerful name of Jesus. And we all said, amen, amen. Before you leave, let me let you know two things. One, in February 23rd and 24th, that weekend, we've invited Kirk Cousins, the quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings, to join us at CCV. Gonna be an incredible weekend. Next weekend, I'm gonna continue the series looking at who's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I can't wait. Don't come alone. Until then, have a great Super Bowl Sunday. We'll see you guys next weekend.